Good morning, everybody. Today, if you want to follow along with the verses, I know that normally we try to put them on the screen and we tell you what page to turn to in the Bible. Today, we're going through a longer story. We're going through a longer narrative, which means if we tried to put all the verses up on the screen, we'd have the guys in the back just scrambling and scrolling. So I'm gonna try to read it in such a way when we're reading. I'm gonna try to tell the story in such a way that you can follow it. But if you want to follow directly from the scriptures, we're gonna be in Genesis chapter 25, and that is page 19 for those who are just learning how to find your way through the Bible. Okay, so page 19. This is our second time through a series of themes this summer, okay? We've gone through the Word of God, what that's all about, and prayer and worship and several other themes. We went through those six messages, and now we're started back through a second time, hitting each of the themes a second time before this fall we'll jump back into a book of the Bible and just start our way through it. Probably the book of Acts is where we're heading in the fall. But so this is the second time this summer that we will look at a passage or passages that talk about worship. When Matt took us through worship a little bit earlier this summer, he reminded us that the only way we can truly worship the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. Because you and I, when we try to approach the Father, we have a great, huge problem that all of us have what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there is a separation between us and God when we want to lift our voices in worship. And we know that the wages of sin is death, that we deserve punishment, we deserve hell, yet Jesus Christ, who did not deserve death, who never sinned, died in our place. And if your faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, then that separation between you and the Father is no more, and you can come and you can worship. The Bible also tells us that when we come to worship the Father, we're not left alone by the Holy Spirit. For if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit comes to live within you, and the Spirit cries out to the Father through you. The Spirit helps you to pray. The Spirit helps you to learn and to grow. But the Bible also tells us that each of us faces an ongoing battle. Okay, kind of like any of you who've been flipping through the channels to the Olympics right now. So I was just flipping through last night, and there were all kinds of battles going on. There was women's boxing, okay, women punching at each other. There was fencing, people with, you know, kind of like swords, having swords fights. There's wrestling, there's judo, there's all these kinds of battles. But we face a battle on a daily basis, a battle to be satisfied with God, to be satisfied with the things that he says instead of turning to other things that we think will satisfy us, but what will they do? They will leave us empty. There's a battle to continue worshiping, and as Matt put it a couple of weeks ago, we don't want to be giving God the leftovers. We want him to have the priority place in our life, the place of worship, real worship, not fake worship. And so, you know, whenever you maybe, if you've ever faced a big project, like maybe you've got to clean out a whole basement. All right, I had to do this a couple years. My father had passed away. My mother had moved to Florida, and she had rented out her house and cleaned out the whole house except for the basement and for the attic. And so a couple years ago, my brother and I went back and we cleaned out the basement and the attic. And that's a big job, okay? But maybe you get the chance to do it over a couple of years. You don't have to do it in just a week. Well, what do? You just keep at it a little bit at a time whenever you have a big project. Whenever you're learning something new. I used to coach basketball, and I can remember I started a girls' basketball team at a school that had never had a team before. And guess how many games we won the first year? Yep, you can hold it up, zero. And it wasn't even close, okay? We were losing by 40 points, by 50 points. And then the next year, we won a few games. And then the year after that, We got to a 500 record, and then you know what? The fourth year, we had a winning record, all right? Well, what do? You're trying to move in the right direction. And it's like that in our life of worship. We want to be more faithful worshipers. We want to be better worshipers today than we were yesterday and tomorrow than we were today. We want to move in the right direction of learning how to worship and put God first in our day-to-day lives. So this morning, we're going to look at, if you guys want to pull up Hebrews 11, the verse from there. You don't all need to turn to that, but Hebrews 11 is a chapter of the Bible that talks about faith, and it gives us lots of examples from the Old Testament of people who responded to the Word of God in faith, like a guy named Noah. God told him, out in the middle of a place with no water, God told him that he was going to send a flood, and Noah needed to build a what? Well, that's a big deal. If you're kind of in a deserty, dry area, and God tells you to build an ark, that would be like, we understand why God says, look back to Noah and have faith like Noah, right? That makes sense. Well, we have a guy in the Bible named Abraham, and God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to set off for a land, and I'm not even really going to tell you exactly where you're going. And Abraham just traveled and traveled and traveled and obeyed God. Now, we look at that and we say, that would be pretty hard to do. That would take a lot of faith, right? Or Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. And we remember that Moses had to go to the Pharaoh, the ruler of all of Egypt, and say, let my people what? Let my people go. And the Pharaoh said, no. And so you had the Passover, and you had the Red Sea, where the Israelites marched through on dry land and God brought the water across on the Egyptians. And we look at all of those verses and we say, I understand how that's an example of faith. But you know, we come to one in the book of Hebrews that doesn't, on first read or first glance, stand out a whole lot. Like, we look at this and we say, well, how does that get into the same list as Moses and the Pharaoh? How does that get into the same list as Joshua and the walls of Jericho? And what Hebrews says is, by faith, Jacob, and we know that there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, okay, from the book of Genesis. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he what? He worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. All right, well, let's think about this. How many of us in here think we could lead like Moses? Probably not a lot of hands. How many of us think we could die like Jacob? Right? That's not quite as hard, right? We're all going to face that someday. How many of us could pray for or pass a blessing on to some grandchildren? Yeah, we could all do that. We can identify with Jacob. Could we lean on top of a staff or a cane if we were old and tired? Yeah, we could probably do that. Somehow, Jacob makes it into the list of faith by leaning on a cane or a staff and blessing the sons of Joseph as he faced death, because the Bible says what he did in those moments was he worshiped. And see, what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about one of the messiest families in the whole Bible, the family of Jacob. We're going to talk about somebody who goofed up and sinned and just again and again, but yet he ended his life in the place that all of us ought to live it and end it, worshiping the Lord our God. So follow along with me today if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to start with verse 21, okay? We're talking here about the family and the birth of Jacob and Esau, two twins. In verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The wife of Isaac, they longed for children. They wanted children. They'd been unable to have children. They went to the Lord in prayer, and finally, God allowed them to have children. The Bible tells us in verse 22, but the children inside of her struggled with each other. There was a wrestling match going on inside the womb, inside the belly of the mother. Why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament times, if you know anything about how families did something back then, which child in the family got most of the inheritance, most of the blessing, and most of the responsibility? It was the oldest, okay? That was the way they did things. The oldest child would get twice the inheritance. The oldest child would get the oldest male child, I should say, would get a special blessing from the father, and usually would take on much of the father's responsibility when the father died. And so here, from the start, the Lord is saying, in this family, it's going to be reversed. The younger one is going to rule over the older one. God's going to flip the table. He's going to flip the script. He's going to do things differently. It says in verse 24, when her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair. How'd you like everybody for the rest of history to read about your birth and say, boy, he came out all red, red-covered, looking hairy, right? But that's what it says. It says it looked like he was wearing a fur coat, is what it says. Hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out grasping Esau's heel with his hand, and his name was Jacob. And so you have these twins born. You have the older one, just by a little bit, sneaking out first, Esau. Normally, Esau would have been the one to get double the inheritance. Esau would have been the one to take the special position and the special blessing, but yet God has already told the family, no, I'm going to reverse things, and somehow Jacob's going to be the one to get into that position. Now, if God says something is going to happen, do we need to make it happen for God and figure out ways to make it happen? And no, we don't need to do that. What you're going to find in this family is there were several times where instead of letting God work things out according to his problem or his promise, they took things into their own hands. All right. Well, let's find the first one here. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoors man, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. So you can picture these kids. I can remember a kid telling me one time, I'm not an indoor kid, I'm an outdoor kid. Okay, the kind of kid that just wants to be out in the woods, out in the dirt, out in the stream, out in the mud. Okay, that's who Esau was. He was hunting, he was out in the woods, but Jacob was quiet. He liked to stay at home with mom. Okay, and in the family, it says, if you follow along, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You see a problem developing in this family? Each parent is playing favorites, right? Dad likes the older boy Esau because Esau goes out and he hunts and he brings it back and it gets cooked up good and he gets a good meal. Okay, mom likes Jacob because Jacob stays at home with her. He's inside. They're talking. Maybe he's helping with the chores. We don't know. But there's favoritism going on. And in verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff. Whatever the stew was, it looked red. He said, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. That was why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Now, if your brother comes in hungry from hunting, okay, hungry from doing some work outside that you're probably going to benefit from, and you've been inside making some stew or some soup, Should you make your brother pay for the soup, the stew? No, you shouldn't do that. And the price that Jacob is asking, he is asking Esau, I will give you some stew. I will give you a bowl of this soup or this stew, but you have to sell me your birthright. The birthright was twice the inheritance. So that meant that when dad died, Esau was going to get twice of everything, and there was a lot of stuff, and Jacob would only get one portion, and Jacob is offering to trade the stew for the birthright. Now, Esau is not the smartest businessman that you're going to find in the Bible, all right? He is hungry, he gives in to the desire to eat, and he agrees. He says, look, in verse 32, I'm about to die, so what good's a birthright to me? What's good is an inheritance down the road? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave him bread and lentil stew. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. So what we have here is, you know, the family already knows that Jacob is somehow going to move into a position of authority and responsibility and respect ahead of Esau. And yet what Jacob does here is Jacob takes advantage of the foolishness of his brother. Right. Jacob doesn't show love to his brother. Instead, he takes the birthright instead of being generous to his brother and giving him the stew. Well, that's not where it ends. If you turn over to page 21 to Genesis chapter 27, if you're using the Bibles under the seat there, it probably has a heading that says the stolen blessing. The other big thing that happened in a Jewish family is as the father was preparing to die, he would bless the children, particularly the male children. And he would bless them in such a way that part of what he was doing is he was telling them things about the future, kind of like a will would do, or kind of like, he's just, you're going to see how this works here as we read through it. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and he said to him, my son. Then he answered, here I am. He said, look, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me so that I can bless you before I die. All right? Pretty simple. You're a good hunter. Go out and hunt. Bring back the game that you hunt for. Make a good meal, I'll eat it, I'll bless you. In verse 5, it says, now Rebekah, the wife, was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind that he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. See what's going on here? Mom and younger son are scheming to get the blessing. Now, does he need the blessing of his father to have the blessing of God come true? No. God's going to do what God's already said he's going to do. But Rebecca, whether she's frustrated because she thinks dad should be giving Jacob the blessing since God had said he would be the one blessed, or whether she's doing this because she gets along with the younger son better, whatever the motive is, they are scheming to fool a blind, dying father. They're scheming. They're scamming. Well, notice Jacob does not come across as a young man of very high character in the next thing that he says. If Jacob was a man of high character, he would say, Mom, that's the worst idea I've ever heard in my life. We're not doing that. Right? But here's what Jacob says. Jacob answers Rebekah, his mother, "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with a smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." You hear what Jacob's saying? If dad feels my skin, he's going to think I'm a liar. Well, what was Jacob being? He's being a liar, all right? He was right. He was right. There was a scam going on here. And so the mother says in verse 13, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." And we'll skip down a little bit here. And in verse 16, not only did the mother cook the food and put special spices in it so it would seem like it had come from the forest and it was the exact kind of meal that he liked. In verse 16, she put skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed him the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. When he came to his father, he said, "My father." And he answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob replied to the father, "I am Esau." He lied. He scammed. He gave him the food. He had a chance to back out. In verse 20, Isaac says, "How did you find the game so quickly, my son? How did you have so successful a hunt?" And boy, this one always bothers me because Isaac now involves the name of the Lord in his scam. He involves the name of the Lord in his lie. He says, "The Lord your God made it happen for me." Jacob is doing right here is he is doing the exact opposite of worship. He is doing the exact opposite of glorifying and honoring his Lord. Instead, he is scheming and he's bringing the name of the Lord into it. As we go on in the story, the father reaches down and he touches those goat skins and he kind of asks a question. He says, "Well, it sounds like Jacob's voice, but I'm feeling the hair, so I guess it's Esau. I'm tasting the food and it tastes like the kind of stuff. Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am. Please come closer," verse 26, "and kiss me, my son." So he came closer and kissed him, and Isaac smelled his clothes. And he gave him a blessing. And the blessing included, "May people serve you. Nations bow down in worship to you." Verse 29, "Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." He pronounced a blessing upon him that was exactly the kind of blessing that God had already given. And yet God would have gotten around to doing that in his own way and in his own timing if they had waited and done things the right way instead of scheming. Instead, what's going to happen is Jacob is now going to be faced with years and years of separation from his father and his brother. And we'll find out why here, because just a few minutes later, Esau comes into the room. He's killed the wild game on his hunt. He's prepared the food. He's come to the father for the blessing. And verse 32, again on page 21, down near the bottom, "But his father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' He answered, 'I'm Esau, your firstborn son.' Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. 'Who was it then?' he said, 'Who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in. I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.'" And so now, what has Jacob done? Jacob has stolen the birthright, the inheritance. He's now stolen the blessing. And guess what Esau wants to do? Down at the bottom of the page on verse 20, or page 22, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob, and he said, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. I'm going to wait till dad dies. I'm going to wait till the whole family has mourned, and then what am I going to do? I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill him." And so, the story is not going well. Esau is angry. Jacob has schemed. He doesn't seem to be much of a worshiper at this point in the story. And if you go down to chapter 28, verse 10, Jacob leaves. Jacob is told to go to his mother's brother's house, to go to his uncle's house, which is very far away. Get as far as you can away from Esau. And he is gone for a long, long time. He is separated from his mother, whom he loves. He's separated from his brother. He's separated from his father. In verse 10, as he is heading to Haran, he reached a certain place. He spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head as a pillow, lay down in that place, and he dreamed of a stairway to heaven with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. While he was on his way away from that land, leaving with his anger's brother, leaving with the things that he had done that he ought not to do, the Lord came to him. And the Lord promised him that even though Jacob had been a schemer, even though Jacob was on the run, God promised him that God would still keep God's promises. Because, see, God doesn't change when we mess up. God doesn't get rid of his promises because of anything that you and I can do. What God has promised is going to come to pass, but Jacob is suffering the consequences of what he has done. Well, go ahead to chapter 29 on page 23. We're going to find that God is going to bless Jacob. God is going to take care of Jacob. God is going to keep his promises. But he's going to put Jacob through the school of hard knocks. Anybody in here been through the school of hard knocks? All right. The school of hard knocks is not where we learn in the classroom. It's where the things that God has told us, we have to learn by experience. And usually we're having to do some learning because we were stubborn or we were proud or we were disobedient. And God brought about some consequences to get our attention. The schemer is going to get schemed. The scammer is going to get scammed because you thought Jacob was good at scheming and scamming. You haven't met his uncle yet. His uncle was the chief. His uncle was the expert. So in verse 20 or verse 1 of chapter 29, Jacob resumed his journey. He went to the eastern country. He looked and he saw a well in a field. Three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it because the sheep were watered from this well. But a large stone covered the opening of the well. The shepherds would roll the stone from the opening of the well and water the sheep when all the flocks were gathered there. Then they would return the stone to its place over the well's opening. Jacob asked the men at the well, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they answered. "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" Jacob asked them. They answered, "We know him. Is he well?" "Yes," they said, "and here is his daughter Rachel coming with his sheep." And so Jacob has come to the exact well that he needs to be at to find his family. He has run from home. He's gone to the place that his mother told him to go to. And what he does is he helps give water to the flocks of this young lady named Rachel. In verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening, watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Well, guess what? Now it moves briefly into a romance, briefly into a love story, because guess what happens to Jacob and to this young lady, Rachel? They fall in what? Love. Jacob cannot get her out of his mind. He thinks she's the most beautiful girl he's ever seen. He wants to marry her. And so he begins to work for Laban, his uncle. Now, back in those days, we would think this is weird, but there was cousin marrying in ancient history, okay? Not something we would do today, but that's something that they did back in these times. And in verse 15, Jacob had stayed with Laban for a month. Laban said to him, "Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah had tender eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, "I'll work for you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." So we don't know exactly what Leah looked like or exactly what was going on with her eyes, but the passage makes it clear that Jacob was strongly drawn to Rachel because of really one thing and one thing only, the way she looked. Okay, so again, does he come across as a great person of character? No, the only thing he's really looking for, it seems to be, is what she looked like, uncle. I'll work for her. I'll take her as my wife. Laban replied, "Better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay with me." So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. This guy fell hard. All right, he worked for 7 years. 7 years to get her his wife. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Since my time is complete, give me my wife so I can sleep with her. I have the honeymoon. I want to get married." So Laban invited all the men of the place and sponsored a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. So what did Laban do when it came time for the honeymoon in the tent in a place that you didn't have electric lights? All right, Laban substituted one daughter for the other. The schemer, is that getting schemed? That's been scammed, right? And the Bible's kind of funny about how it tells this story. It says in verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. Like Jacob woke up, and what's he figure out? He figured out, I am not here in the tent with the lady I thought I was. I'm here with the other sister. And so he went to his uncle. What have you done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? Laban answered, "It is not the custom in our country to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete the week of wedding celebration, and we will give you this younger one in return for working yet another 7 years." So he said, finish the honeymoon with the older sister, and you can have the younger one too. You can marry them both. You can have two wives. Now, that's a whole other thing we're not going to get into today. But the scammer was scammed. The schemer was schemed. The one who had done this to his brother has now had it brought right back on its head. His uncle cheated them. And, you know, I always wonder, the whole time that this is going on, as Jacob faces the consequences and has to go back out into the fields the next day, I wonder if he's thinking about, you know, I kind of did this to my older brother. Or is he like you and I sometimes? We do the exact same thing to somebody else that we just complained about, and we're completely blind to the fact that we're doing it until God reveals it to us. We can be like that. Well, we can't read the whole story of Jacob, so we're going to now do the Cliff Notes version. I'm going to skim ahead in the story a little bit. And you know, the relationship between Jacob and Laban is not a good one. His uncle continues, if you were listening to the scripture reading that Pastor Jesse read earlier in the service, his uncle would promise him a paycheck in one amount and give him a paycheck in another amount. He would promise him, you'll get these kind of animals, and then he just was constantly changing the rules, constantly changing and going back on his word because he wanted to keep the wealth in his household and not give it to Jacob. And so Jacob finally decides that he will head back. It's time to leave. He gathers his wives. He gathers his children by this time. He gathers his flocks. And he says, look, we can't put up with this anymore. Let's leave. We're going to go back to my father's land. We're going to go back to my mother's land. We're going to go back to where I'm from because we can't put up with this scheming and this scamming any longer. In Genesis chapter 32, on the way home, Jacob starts to worry. Jacob becomes a man of fear because he knows that when he gets back home, he's going to have to face who? Going to have to face Esau. He's going to have to face the one whom he scammed. And in chapter 32, if you're still following along, we're on page 26. Jacob, in verse 24, during the middle of the night, the Lord appears to him, gives him a vision in response to Jacob's prayer, and Jacob ends up with a wrestling match with somebody that he thinks is an angel or he thinks is a man, but it turns out to be God showing up in human form to wrestle him. Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. Jacob, he replied. Your name will no longer be Jacob, he said. It will be Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed. You've been a wrestler all your life, Jacob. You've been struggling with everybody. You've been wrestling with everybody. Okay, God has a real wrestling match with them to try to show them the way he's lived, which hasn't been a good way. And God sends him on his way, promising to take care of him, and he is actually very well received by his brother. His brother receives him with forgiveness. His brother does not treat him the way that he deserves to be treated. But the years ahead are not kind ones to Jacob. His daughter is raped. His sons, in anger at their daughter's rape, wipe out an entire small city. Wipe them out deceitfully. They scam them. They scheme them. He has a son named Joseph. Okay, everybody hear of Joseph before? Joseph was his favorite son. And yet the other brothers become jealous. And what do they do with Joseph? They sell him into slavery. They tell Dad. They make up a story. They pretend that Joseph has been killed by an animal. They bring back evidence that they have falsified and they faked. They scam their father, just like he scammed his father, just like he was scammed by his uncle. Is this family a mess or what? Does anybody tell the truth? And yet, when we get to the end of the story, which is clear back in Genesis chapter 48, after Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph, finds out that he's been lied to, finds out that God has rescued, we find out that in Genesis 48, Jacob, who has lived a long life and had his ups and downs, did his scheming, you know where he ends up? He finally ends up getting it right. He finally ends up finishing his life in the place of worship. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the reason that we're going to this account today is because I'm pretty sure that there's some folks in here who've got some messy families. Amen? And I'm pretty sure there's some folks in here who can look at their lives and they can say, you know, I've certainly had my ups and downs, and I've made the wrong decision 1,000 times. And maybe even I'm looking back and the course of my life has been more sin than it has been obedience. But you know what the good news of the gospel is? It is never too late for the grace of God. It's never too late to confront the fact that we are sinners who've made a mess of our own lives, who've made a mess in some cases of other people's lives. Some of what we suffer is partly our own fault, not all of it, okay? Sometimes things happen in our lives that are not related to what we've done, and sometimes God is merciful and he spares us the consequences that we deserved. But yet, life can get messy, and the forgiveness of Jesus is still available. So right now, wherever we are today, whatever we look back upon in our past and in our lives, whatever circumstances are still messy in our families and in our lives right now, we have the opportunity to accept the grace of God and to respond in worship. What is the grace of God? Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place. Jesus Christ wipes out our sins, nailing them to the tree, and credits us with his record of righteousness so that we are acceptable to the Father. He sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and he begins to teach us how to worship. And so we could go back and we could read the Genesis accounts of this. But I just want to go back to this verse in Hebrews for just a moment. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph and he worshiped. Not only did he worship, but if you go back and read the Genesis verses, you'll find out that he very clearly believed what God had promised, even though he was going to die and not see all the results that would come in the future. He became a man of worship. And so where does that leave us today? Just three slides in closing. The first one, we've contributed to many messes by our sin. It's time to stop fighting against God and submit to his grace. Okay? Doesn't matter what we did yesterday, last week, a year ago. Today's the day to respond to his grace. Today's the day to change into a worshiper. Our families may be messy. We may endure trials and tribulations, some of them of our own making. Okay? God, you remember the old song, he never promised you a rose garden. All right? God doesn't promise that it's all going to be perfect and fun. He does promise to be with us. But he is always there. The new life in Christ by the Spirit is one of drawing near and of worshiping. May we stay in that place. May we end our lives in that place, close to him and worshiping. Wherever you're at today, accept his grace. Respond to his grace. Meditate upon his grace. Praise him for his grace. Thank him for his grace. Worship in response to his grace. And as you leave this week and as you go to your apartments or out on the streets or wherever you are, think about that grace again and again and again. And every time you think about it, worship him. Thank him, for he is worthy. Lord God, help us to understand this aspect of worship today. The aspect that is grateful, that is thankful, that is constantly thinking about and understanding your grace and your goodness. Oh Lord, you have died for us. You have given us one opportunity after another. You have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Oh Lord, help us to worship you and love you and enjoy you and believe you and trust you. For some, may today be the first day of real worship because they accept your grace for the first time. And for others of us who've been up and down and back and forth and fake sometimes and real some others, may today be a transition point where we become worshipers day in and day out who are grateful for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.